Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Genesis chapter 17? Back today to our study in the book of Genesis, just going verse by verse and word by word really through this study. Not even halfway through, and yet it seems like we've been spending almost an eternity here in the book of Genesis. But what I've loved so much about it, and what we're going to see again today, is that this book is eminently about God. This is the most radically God-saturated, God-centered book in the Bible, as far as I can tell right now. It's all about Him. Every chapter, almost every verse, is telling us some great, grand, awesome truth about God. And I'm hoping, and I've been praying, that today God would just be so enthroned in our midst and so clear that we would see Him and that we'd walk out of here not just savoring Him, but as changed people because we've had a fresh vision of the Almighty King. You know, we left off in chapter 16 last time. There was quite a mess before us, wasn't it? It's almost like a soap opera there in Genesis chapter 16. In fact, I wrote down here in my notes the soap opera like exploits of chapter 16 had Abram and Sarai deciding to go it their own and to help out God just a little bit. Abram, you know, back in chapter 16, Abram was about 86 years old, 85, 86 years old, and Sarai was around 75, 76. There are no spring chickens there. And really, life was getting just a little bit too much for them to bear. They had no children. And that was really a problem because Abram's name meant exalted father. And yet he didn't even have one child. Can you imagine what it must have been like when he was with the guys? How they must have ribbed him, mocked him. I can hear now the hushed snickers as childless Abram, childless exalted father, walked by. No doubt those sooner or later cut him to the heart. And so enough was enough, at least for Sarai. She couldn't take it anymore. You wives know what that's like, right? To see your husband constantly barraged, maybe even to see his head hung in shame. She couldn't take it anymore. Bearing the reproach of being the childless one, the childless non-mother, not being able to provide for her family. So she took matters into her own hands, and she suggested to Abram that Abram would take her servant girl as a wife, and that she hoped through this servant girl, then Sarai would have a child. Abram would be a father, and maybe then the promises of God could finally be realized. They simply failed to trust the God who made the promises to them. And so they decided to strike out on their own. They decided to make it their own way, and you can imagine where that got them. We closed last time with four statements regarding trusting God. What it means to trust God. And I really wanted in those four statements to craft them in such a way as to help you understand. Because sometimes we talk in Christianisms, you know, Christianese. We say words and we say phrases, but nobody has any clue what they mean. Right? We've talked about that before. So what does it mean to trust God? And we closed last time with those four statements. And I said this, first of all, trusting God means, we'll say it this way, subscribing to His Word, adding your amen to what God says. If you say you trust God, it means you take His Word and you can sign on the dotted line, as it were. You can say, yeah, I subscribe to that. Amen, God, I believe what you say. When you say you trust God, whatever issue it is, you're saying, I'm subscribing to His Word. And since you're subscribing to His Word, it means, number two, that you're submitting to His ways. Because your ways are not God's ways. God's ways are not your ways. And the temptation that we have is to think of it that we can make things happen our own little way. Right? When you say, I'm trusting God, brother, I'm trusting God. Here's what I hear. I hear, I'm subscribing to His word. I'm going to submit to His ways. I'm going to, number three, surrender to His weight. That's the difficult part, isn't it? We're kind of okay on board with the first two, but then we say, wait, you mean I got to wait? But what do you, this is instant society, right? This is the microwave society. Right? We shouldn't have to wait for anything. But oftentimes, and this is what is borne out there in the life of Abram and Sarai, wasn't it? 10 years went by that they were there in that land, wandering around in the land. 10 years, month after month, year after year, even day after day, waiting for the announcement. I'm going to have a baby. And it never came. When you trust God, this is hard, but you got to wait. Trusting God means surrendering and saying, okay, God, I'll wait. And then trusting God, fourthly, means being satisfied with His will. All of this to the point that you say, God, Your way is better, Your word is better, Your weight is better, Your will is better. It actually satisfies my very being. Well, this is exactly where Abram and Sarai failed. And as you can guess, there was a huge mess, and all because they decided to help God out a little bit. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that point of your life where you're sitting on a mess because you decided you were gonna put your hand in it? As we come to chapter 17, though, I heard somebody, I think it was Alistair Begg, say this week that the mess of chapter 16 gives way to the message of chapter 17. And the message of chapter 17 is that God means to keep His promises. And so what this whole chapter is crafted about, and I'm relatively certain we'll not get through this chapter today, but this whole chapter is crafted around this covenant sign of circumcision. And we'll get into it a little bit today, mostly next week, probably. But the message of chapter 17 is that God means to keep His promises. In chapter 16, we read a lot about the activity of man. But now in chapter 17, we're being brought back. The compass is being brought back to true north. We're seeing the activity of God. In fact, through this chapter, this week and next week, if we need it, we're going to note four specific actions of God. Four specific actions that God takes that will bring us to see the faithfulness of God in keeping His promises. Four specific actions of God. Look with me, if you will, Genesis chapter 17. I'll begin reading in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Let's pray. Almighty God, please now, just come in this moment and honor your word, honor your son, glorify your name, edify your church, save the lost, and do it all for your glory. Show us your glory, I pray. Pray for Christ's sake. And all God's people said, amen. Four specific actions that God takes in this passage. And I want you to see the first one begins right here in verse 1. And this is maybe the most amazing, and it's this. God reveals His character. You see how He does that right there in verse 1? God is set about to reveal something to His servant. Now, something is immediately clear in verse 1. That thing that is immediately clear is that Abraham is now very old. He is now 99 years old. Anybody 99? All right. I heard Aunt Mary telling me yesterday about someone who was 104. 104 years old, still going strong, you know. Here's Abram. He's 99 years old. 13 years have passed since the events of chapter 16. 13 years. And what's interesting is that it doesn't appear that there were any interactions between God and Abram in those 13 years. Can you imagine? I wonder if Abram's thinking, I really failed. I really messed up big time. God's not spoken to me. 13 years? Seems as if that's what we're left thinking. Those must have been difficult years for Abram and his family, constantly living with the consequences of their decisions, constantly living with the consequences of their actions. But then some 13 years later, right here we read, the Lord, and notice again in your translations, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Remember, that's a translator's note to us. He's telling you that the word that's being translated there is the Hebrew word Yahweh. This is God, God in all of His glory, the majestic splendor of God appear to Abram 13 years later. That's just amazing grace, isn't it? Very instructive to us. Very heartening to me. Very heartening to you, at least it should be, because many of us have tried in our past to take matters into our own hands. Remember how I talked about this last time? Sometimes I was talking specifically to the young people and giving instructions to you when you think about that person that you're supposed to marry and how it's very easy for us to take that matter into our own hands and say, well, I know God says that believers, only believers are to marry, and I know that God says that I'm supposed to seek a godly man or a godly woman, but look, there aren't any. And so I'm just going to make this happen myself. And the temptation is try to get in there and make it happen to yourself. And indeed, some of us are sitting here and say, that's me. That's exactly what I did. And I have to live with the consequences of my decision. And I've been living with it. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the faithfulness of God in not abandoning His child. In coming back and appearing to Abram, even though Abram messed it all up. Mark this down, my friends. This is so important. Please get this. God's faithfulness is not about us. It is about Him. It's all about His character. It's not about our worthiness. You say, we want to say, well, God is faithful because, and then we immediately want to point to something we've done or something we are. No, God is faithful because God is. That's just who He is. That is His nature. And He's just showing up and He's exploding the glory of His character all over Abram's life. And that's why we're going to see in a little while, Abram's just laughing, this joyful laughter of faith in which he just, I can't believe this. Are you kidding me? This promise is still going to come? Are you kidding me? After all I've done? Yeah. That's what I'm telling you, because I'm faithful. I want you to know I am God, and I am incredibly faithful. I'm going to blow your mind with my faithfulness. And God just shows up. He's not abandoned Abram. He's not abandoned Sarai, despite their sin,
Despite their disobedience, he's not walked out on them. And that same thing is true with you and I. You may have turned your back on his way. You may have taken matters into your own hands. But I want you to know he's not turned his back on you. He's not taken a walk on you. And he's done that not because of you, but because of him. His faithfulness has nothing to do with you. Isn't that wonderful? It's nothing to do with you. It's all on him. Otherwise, if simple understanding, if God's faithfulness had anything to do or depend on us, then his faithfulness could know a limit. When God appears to Abram, what happens? He immediately he hits him between the eyes with truth. He takes the point right to Abram. You see, what Abram needed to know was who God is. Abram needed to be put in his place. And that's what happens here in Genesis 17. From this point on, God sets out to reveal his character to Abram. A lot of commentators I read this week called this chapter the spiritual revival of Abram. And that is indeed what takes place. There's spiritual revival that takes place. And you know, when spiritual revival begins, it must always begin with the character of God. Revival never begins with man. It always starts with God. And how does God reveal his character? Notice, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and what? And said to him. How does God reveal his character? He reveals his character through his word. How it always is. He reveals his character through his word. And that's where it always starts, friends. Abram made a mess of things. He tried to take things into his own hands and he left a great mess. But now here comes God and once again he speaks. And he would have his servant and his servants, you and I, know exactly who he is. And I don't want to belabor this, but I don't think I can. This is the most important thing that you'll know in your lifetime. God reveals his character simply by a name. I am, he says, God Almighty. You've heard the Hebrew word before, El Shaddai. You might have been singing the song, but what does it mean? What I see here is that the character of God lays the foundation for his faithfulness to his promises. His name, El Shaddai, you know what it means? Almighty God, I am God Almighty. It means the omnipotent, the all-powerful God. Some would even have us to think more specifically as the all-sufficient God or even the self-sufficient God. Here is God, and he's coming to his servant Abram. Abram, who had the idea that maybe he needed to help God out a little bit in order to help God be faithful to his promises, to help God be faithful to his word. And here's God coming in on the heels of Abram's and Sarai's weakness and insufficiency. And he's saying, you need to understand something, Abram. I am God Almighty. I'm the Almighty One, not you. You need that message today? Did God bring you here so that you could hear him say, hey, listen up. I am a God Almighty. I'm the all-sufficient one. I'm the all-powerful one. If there were fine print here, if there were a subscript here, there'd be a little asterisk there, and underneath the text, God would be saying, and I don't need your help. And there might be barrenness in Sarai, but there is no barrenness in God. The promises of God are spoken in light of his character. S. Lewis Johnson said this, in El Shaddai, we have the God who controls nature so that it does his will, making it bow to and serve his purposes of grace and salvation. Johnson went on to say, one can easily see the appropriateness of God Almighty here, for we shall soon see him exerting his omnipotent power, bending nature so that from two physically dead people, Abram and Sarai, Isaac shall be born supernaturally.
See, what the whole point of this wait, the whole point of the intervening years between the promise made and the promise realized, is God was bringing it to the point that it couldn't be attributable to anything else but Him. That's what He often does in our lives. We have to wait. He's just making sure that you can't get your grimy paws on any of His good glory. This almighty God. You see what happened? Abram was preoccupied with what he didn't have, as opposed to being overwhelmed with the awesome character of the God who made the promises in the first place. That's what caused him to decide to add his own puny and fleshly efforts in order to accomplish what God had already declared to be, and in fact considered it already as having come to pass. The Almighty God. I was thinking about this. What kind of impact? If I just stopped right there, if we didn't have any more of chapter 17, and we only had I am God Almighty, what kind of impact would that have on our lives? What does God desire to do by revealing His character to us? Would you look with me at just a couple of places in Scripture? Look with me. Let's go to the book of Job. There's so many places we could go. Let's go to the book of Job and let's look at chapter 26. Go all through here, but I just want you to think about this. God coming to you and saying, here's my message to you. I am God Almighty, all-powerful. Look what He does here in Job chapter 26, verse 7. He stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. That's pretty awesome. The wisest Greek philosophers used to get the idea, had the thought that the earth was hanging in space. Well, not really hanging there, but floating in space. And we all knew how it got there. It was floating on the back of a giant cosmic turtle. And somebody said, well, that's completely ludicrous. What's the turtle resting on? They said, oh, come on, think a little bit. On the back of a giant elephant. What else? This is the smartest people in our world. The Bible says God just hangs the earth on nothing. He, look at verse 8, He binds up the waters in His thick clouds. Isn't that amazing? How do clouds hold water? The cloud is not split open under them. He covers the face of the full moon and spreads over it His cloud. This is my favorite part. He has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters, which, by the way, until, what was it, 1492? Was it 92? I'm looking at you, Dan. You got to tell me. But anyway, until Columbus sailed the ocean blue, everybody thought the earth was what? Well, if they just read the Bible, they'd have known it wasn't. He inscribed a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. How is it that the earth doesn't just fall apart? Why doesn't the water just fall out on a circle? Do you think that? Does anybody think like I do? Why in the world doesn't thing just fall off the globe? You say, oh, well, that's simple. Gravity. Okay, now you're really messing me up. What? How? How do you collect water with a force? How do you do that? I am God Almighty. Look over Isaiah chapter 40. And this is why we won't get very far, because we want to meditate on the greatness of our King. Isaiah chapter 40, and beginning verse 18. Look at this. To whom then, verse 18 of chapter 40, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with Him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits upon above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One. Down in verse 28, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You say, God, I am God Almighty. You get a little glimpse of it here in the book of Job. And I was thinking also in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar came to faith in Christ. Remember, he was sitting out in the pasture like an ox, eating grass. And all of a sudden, God's grace irresistibly, sovereignly burst upon his soul. And the one who is like an ox eating grass, he says, and my mind returned to me. Wonder what happened there. Wonder how that took place. My mind returned to me. And then he just sets off glorifying God as the one who, get this, does whatever he pleases. That's the greatest king of the earth at the time says, there's one who does whatever he pleases. Or we could just go to the book of Genesis chapter 1 and read this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God needs to put us in our place today. God means by this revelation of His character to put you in your place, to put me in my place. If it is true, friends, and it is true that He is the Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient, self-sufficient God, that He doesn't need us, that He does whatever He pleases. If that's true, what does that mean in your life right now? This was bearing on my heart this morning. I was in bed. I couldn't sleep. I get up early and I said, I know that He's the Almighty God. What does this demand of me? And I get out of my bed. I said, oh, it demands that I've got to pray. I'm amazed at how slack I've grown in my prayer life. As if I could do everything. As if I'm perfectly sufficient to take care of all of the needs of life. As if I'm perfectly sufficient to be able to parent my kids and be a husband to my wife and take care of all of the responsibilities I have to. Yeah, I can do that. No, I am the Almighty God. So you know what that means for me right now? That means for me, I need to get up in the morning, even earlier than I do, and just be on my face before Him in worship because He's Almighty God. Means I need to not think that I can control it. I got to come before Him and just say, take my hands off. And none of that was in my notes. And now I'm completely lost. I want to close with two direct points of application. Two direct points of application. And I want you to pay careful, close attention to this. First of all, those of you who are here today and you've never come to a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, this is directly to you. You're like Abraham or Abram in chapter 16. That's who you're like. You've never come to a personal relationship with Christ. You've been religious, you've gone to church, you said religious sounding things, but you know in your heart you don't have a true relationship with God through Christ. You're like Abraham in chapter 16. You are relying on your own fleshly efforts to earn favor with God. That's where you are right now. Some of you are here this morning and you're in that boat. You are relying on your own fleshly efforts.
What do you mean, fleshly efforts, Joe? Well, like some supposed level of goodness, or the fact that you are trying really, really, really hard to be a good person, or the fact that you've been really nice to people who have mistreated you, or the fact that you think that in the end your good works will outweigh your bad, and that this is the basis for your believing that you'll be accepted by God. Fleshly efforts. If you were to die tonight and face God and He says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" and you were to say anything like, "Well, I've been pretty good. I get this a lot. I really pray and I'm very thankful for life, and I've been good to people. And I've tried to do the best I could." If your answer sounds anything like that, then you are in Genesis 16 territory. Fleshly effort territory. In other words, you are right now clinging to your own effort as being the hope of your eternal salvation. You're like that person who is trapped in the midst of a raging river. He's caught in the grip of a powerful current that is rushing him to a certain doom over the falls, yet he's found a little bit of respite in the fact of a piece of driftwood that he's clinging to that's saving his life right now, keeping his head above water, but he's still being hurled towards certain destruction. But God says to you, "I am the Almighty God." So let go of your self-reliance. That's what He's saying to you. By this revelation of His character and by bringing you here today, He's saying, let go of your selfish reliance, your self-reliance, and trust Me. Stop trying to add anything to what God has already done through Christ. Stop trying to add your goodness, because it doesn't. When we were growing up, we'd say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans, right? It doesn't add anything. You just trust what God did for you through Christ, that Christ actually bore your sin and the penalty for your sin on the cross when He suffered and bled and died. And He was placed into a tomb, and 3 days later He rose again, proving that He is who He said He is. So if you're in that Genesis 16 territory, just stop trusting yourself. Let go of that driftwood and put your trust and faith wholly on God Himself. Second point of application. There are those of you who are what I call right now believers. In other words, there's no doubt in your mind that you are a true child of God right now. You have trusted and you are trusting Christ for your eternal salvation. But maybe you're like me, and I think you probably are, in that you have really been struggling to live that out. You're in the midst of the great spiritual battle, and this spiritual battle has been wreaking havoc on your soul, and it seems like you're always on the losing side. Anybody there? It seems like temptation comes, and no sooner does temptation come than you're giving in. You're jumping right in. You seem like you're always on the losing side. It overtakes you. You're just constantly giving in to sin. And aren't you sick of it? And it looks as if God's just not coming through. It looks as if that He's not coming through in His promises to do what He said He would do. He said, God promised me, God promised you as a believer, that He would, by His good grace, conform you to the image of His Son. And you say, I don't see much that looks like Jesus in me right now. And I'm wondering if God's not forgotten or if He's just abandoned me. Because all I know is that the longer that I've been a Christian, the harder it is getting. Is that you? Are you like me in this? You see your own weakness? And here's what you're doing. You're seeing your weaknesses. And now you're really beginning to doubt the ability of God to do what He has said He will most surely do. You see all the obstacles, all the temptations in your life, all the difficulties of your life as sufficient reason to speculate as to whether or not God will really sanctify you. You've been rendered helpless in this battle for sanctification. You find that at every turn you're being defeated. And you know the promise. What is God says,
I sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Oh, that's right. I'm sanctified through the word. And I've been reading the word. And I've been memorizing it. And I've been meditating on it. And yet I find myself sinning more than I did before. Or you know that God says that through the assembling of the brothers and sisters in Christ, you're stirred up to one another. You're stirring up love and good works amongst one another. And you're finding yourself saying, you know, I don't think that's really true. Because I've been in church a long time, and look at me. I'm not sure if God knows what he's talking about. Maybe I need to help him out a little bit. Listen to Spurgeon. He said, look at your infirmities with another eye. No longer allow them to distress you, but rather glory in them because they afford room and space for the divine power to rest in you and work by you. Listen no more to the wailings of your trembling flesh, which cries, alas, I am weak. But hear the voice of God who says, I am God Almighty. I think too few of us are hearing his voice, and way too many of us are hearing the voice of that trembling flesh of which Spurgeon speaks. What Abram needed was what he got here in Genesis 17. What we need is what we get here in Genesis 17, and that is a revelation of the character of God. To further quote Spurgeon, he said, sin at the bottom of it very frequently has its origin in low thoughts of God. That's it. Sin at the bottom of it very frequently has its origin in low thoughts of God. He says to you, hear my voice today. I am God Almighty. And if you are that Christian who's struggling in the midst of temptation and doubt and sin and despair, but you know you're holding unto Christ, the message for you today is don't give in, don't waver on what God says. That's the point that we'll start seeing next week. What does God say to Abram? I am Almighty God. Walk before me. That's all that God's telling you to do. Just walk before him. And you notice how Abram does that? Verse 3. How did Abram walk before God? He fell on his face. That's how you walk before God. Worship. Worship him in the beauty of his holiness. Worship him in the splendor and magnificent splendor of his glory. Worship him in the bright, shining brilliance of his glorious character as the Almighty. And arrange your life in such a way that you can say, my life is in accord with who he is. Is your life like that today? Is your life right now in accord with God Almighty? Or is there an area where you've kind of pulled out from underneath God Almighty? That's the revelation of God's character. And I'll tell you, that's where spiritual revival begins. And may it begin in my heart and in your heart today. Amen? Let's stand together for prayer. We'll be dismissed. Almighty God. That name, that term has such great meaning to us now. No doubt there's need for repentance today. All over this place, in every heart, in every life. Oh Lord, draw it from us. Draw out repentance. Draw out worship. Draw out faith from us. And may it be that we would walk, as it were, on our faces in worship before you, moment by moment, because you're Almighty God. May our lives be rightly aligned with you, and
Lord, for those who are here today who do not know Christ, who are still living in Genesis 16, may they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved. For those who are here still struggling with sin and unrighteousness, and all of us are, may we live in the light of this glorious revelation of your character, young people and old alike, whatever area of life that's not lined up under the almightiness of God. Put us in our place today, that place of humble, adoring worship that you want for us. And may you begin that work in my heart and in each heart that's listening today for your eternal glory. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.